All right, so today, once again, we are going to continue looking at our model prayer. Last time when we met, we looked at Matthew chapter 6, first part of verse 10. Today, we are going to look at the second part of that verse. And before we even get started, I'm going to ask you, all of you, to give me some grace today. Show me some grace today, because I am not qualified to address everything that is being said in this one small sentence. And perhaps sometimes as we say the Lord's Prayer, we don't realize what is being said and how much is in this one one sentence. Thy will be done as it is on earth, as it is on in heaven. This is an impactful statement. And as I said, I'm ill-equipped to completely exhaust everything that God is saying to us, everything that we can glean from it. So show me some grace as we go through the Bible study today. I'm going to mention some uncomfortable truth. Definitely, I'm going to raise many questions. Perhaps I'm going to confuse you a little bit as we go through this study. Hope that by the time we end today, that some of those questions are answered. Some of those that confusion is cleared. But I know not all of it will be cleared, because there are no answers for certain things that I'm going to speak of today. As Deuteronomy it says, all right, that there are certain things that are revealed to us, and then there are certain things we just don't know. And on this side of the heaven, perhaps we will never know what all of those things mean. And when we are with the Lord, maybe it won't matter, all of those questions that we have. I hope that by the end of the study today, that at least we have some clarity on what we are looking at here. And then we are self-examining, and we are looking at ourselves in a different light as we pray and as we walk with Christ. So it says, thy will be done. And the question is, and this is the question if you counsel people, if you are someone who's a leader, someone who's sharing with people, you might often get this question from those that you speak to. People want to know, what is the will of God? All of us want to know, what is the will of God? And in general, we might have an idea when we talk about the will of God. But do we really understand what is the will of God? And I know some of you have a ministry. Some of you are being used by God in a different at a different places. And I'm sure people come to you and ask, hey, what does God want me to do here? Well, what should I do? What is the will of God in this situation? I'm not understanding this situation. And I hope that as we examine some of the scripture, we know or we can understand a little bit better what the will of God is. A couple of quotes I thought you would like to hear. Amy Carmichael, a missionary, Irish missionary to India, you know, who started a ministry over there, saving a little girl from being, you know, temple prostitutes, literally. And she, this is what she says. If you don't know who Amy Carmichael is, I highly recommend that you learn about her, who she is, and the kind of work she did. And this is what she said. She said, shall I pray to change thy will, my Father, until it be according to mine? But no, Lord, no, that shall never be. Rather, I pray thee blend my human will with thine. Another man of God named Robert Law wrote, he said, prayer is a mighty instrument, not that man's will be done in heaven, but it's about getting God's will done on earth. And you might have heard or read about a same kind of a sentiment, a similar quote with a little bit of a different wording, right? It's not about us getting our way, getting God to do what we want him to do in heaven, but rather it is God equipping us to do what needs to be done here on the earth. So when we look at the will of God, what does it mean? What does it mean? And one of the first uncomfortable truth that I will speak to you about is, we all know God is sovereign, right? He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. God has predetermined the flow of the universe. God knows the beginning. God knows the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Nothing happens on this earth without him knowing about it, right? God will do what God will do. God will do what God will do. He is perfectly sovereign. So then, where does the prayer come in? Why pray? Because he's going to do what he's going to do. And this is something that we must take in account. A couple of verses that I want to give to you from the scripture to drive home this point is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." In that same chapter, verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1 says this, "The plans of the heart belong to men, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." As someone has said, if you ever want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, because he controls the universe. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." So we can see here, it's God is in control of all things. It cannot be broken. It always comes to pass. It always comes to pass. He is in control. Daniel chapter 4 verse 35 says this, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven." And when I say his will, we are speaking of God's will here, host of heaven, "and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done?" None of us can say that. As it says in Matthew, not one sparrow falls to ground, right? The hair of your head is counted. There are numerous scripture that talks to us about God's omniscience, God's all power, right? God is all knowing. He's sovereign God. Ephesians chapter 1:11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Even when we talk about Jesus at that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he is praying, as he's about to crucified. He was going to be arrested and he's going to be crucified. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So this is speaking to us about God's sovereign will. There is that God's will that we read of in the scripture that there is no changing. In that Garden of Gethsemane, there was nothing that was going to happen. It was God's predetermined will that his son Jesus was going to be crucified that we may have life. There was no changing that. Okay, we can gather up and we can have a fasting prayers for 6 months. All of us can get together, never eat a bite of food, okay? Never take a sip of water, and we can pray very sincerely with a humble heart, and we can pray night, day and night, and we can tell, request, okay, to God that make America the promised land. Guess what? That's not in God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will is His land, His people are in Israel. There is no changing it. There is no changing it. So when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what are we praying? What does that mean for us? What does that look like? And it's important for us to understand. And this is actually, when you really think about this prayer, and when you look at what is being said, that this line, this statement is perhaps the one where we have most difficulty with in our life, in our Christian walk, right? We have, so far what we have covered, our Father who art in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Those things we understand. We have no problem saying our Father, because we know the blessing that is associated with that. We understand that He resides in heaven, His holiness, right? His kingdom, and we know all the promises as we have looked at it, all the promises that are associated with that kingdom. We understand all of those things, and we don't usually have a problem with those statements. But when we come to this, and if we really think about it, that thy will be done, that is us giving up control. And that is one thing, even when we come to know God, even when we have accepted Him as a Lord and Savior, we have a problem giving complete control over to God. And that's what we are literally saying when we say, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And that will might be something that we don't really like. That will might be something that we might not understand, and we might not even ever dream of it. But that is exactly what we are praying to God when we say, thy will be done. It is getting to that point, okay, where we are completely surrendered to God. Not my will, but your will be done. We are asked to, we are commanded to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? And we just read a verse from Matthew. He says, take this cup away. It was his, take this cup away but not my will, but let your will be done. Are we at that point in our life where we can say this? David, in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, says this. He says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34, he says, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. At another place in John, if you remember, he says, who are my brothers and sister? All those who do my Father's will. So now we have a sovereign will, and now we have David and Jesus speaking about doing the will of God. So this is the second will, God's will, that is revealed to us in the scripture. And what we would call God's will of command, or God's will of obedience. By the way, when we talk about the sovereign will of God, that sovereign will of God is the one that a non-believer, a skeptic, usually points to. Every time when there is a disaster in the country or in the world, when we talk about sick children, when we talk about sex trafficking, when we talk about diseases like cancer, and all those things that we know that people suffer in this fallen world. Whenever you speak to a skeptic, you're trying to witness to them, they will definitely point you to this kind of things and say, hey, if there is a God, why is there suffering in this world? Why are there children who are suffering with cancer? Why are there children who are being sex trafficked? Okay, why is this or why is that or why is there an earthquake or why are there people who are going hungry and so forth? They always point to the sovereign will of God, because if we are going to say that He is in control and nothing happens without His knowledge, then we as a Christian also have to acknowledge that that is true in those situations as well. As I said, I'm going to raise some uncomfortable questions today. We have to accept that. Why is that? That's an answer I do not have. Right? Why is there sin in the world? Why did God allow that sin in the world? Now I have some thoughts on that, but it's a reality. There is sin here. There is disobedience here. But we must understand and trust that God's plan is the perfect plan. I don't have the verse in front of me, but I think it's Psalm chapter 33, verse 5. It talks about the plan of God that comes from His heart. And that's something that we can trust, because He loves us. And if the plan, the will of God is from His heart, it is a plan that is best for us. We as a Christian, though, we, as much as we pay attention to the plan, the sovereign plan of God, we know how things are going to unfold. We have the prophetic word in the scripture how everything is going to unfold. We look at the Old Testament and all the prophecies that came true. We see the signs of the time today, as we are living in an age where it seems that there is a prophecy coming true every day. We look at the plan of sovereign plan of God in one way, but we are also asked to do God's will. As David said, I delight to do God's will. As Jesus said, my food is to do God's will. And what this will is, and this is a revealed will, is a things that God commands us to do. And I'm going to give you a few verses, okay? And then we'll look at it. Matthew chapter 7:21, perhaps one of the most disturbing Bible verse, one of the most worrisome Bible verse in the Bible. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Right? At another place he says, oh, you're going to tell me I cast out demons, I perform miracles, and I will turn around and say, I never knew you. Why? Because what it says, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is it asking for us, asking us to do here? It is asking for our obedience. And if you read the couple of verses that precedes this verse 21, it will talk to you about that you are recognized by your fruits. It's not about talking about it. It's about doing the will of God, things that He has asked us to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, this is the will of God. Okay, this is the will of God, that we would live a holy life, abstain from sexual immorality. Does it happen all the time? We know that it doesn't. You see, I'm trying to show you the difference between the two wills here. One will is an absolute, that there is nothing that can be changed. But then there is this will of obedience, the will of command, that we have to obey and we have to do it. There is a partnership here. There is a partnership, right? God bought the animal in the Garden of Eden. God bought the animals to Adam, but he had to name them. There was a garden, but he had to tend to that garden. So there is there always that partnership. We work together for the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." How many times me and you bicker about everything? God tells us here, his will is that in everything we give thanks. But that's not always the case, because we are not always obedient to the will of God. And the whole purpose of when we are looking at this prayer, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is to change our attitude about this God's will that is revealed in the scripture, where it clearly tells us how, as a Christian, we are to live our life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Right before that verse, if you look at verse 15, 16, it talks about the lust of the eyes, and how we are to stay away from all of those things, the worldly matters. And so the will of God is that we would stay away from this lust and abide with God forever. This is a revealed will of God. Now, both of this will that we just talked about, right, both are equally true. The difference is one can never be broken. One can never be changed. The other can be broken and is often broken by Christians. Often broken by all of us. And that's something that we need to change. And that's something we are going to address today. Now, when we look at this revealed will of God, there are three things that I want to share with you. First and foremost, how do we know the will of God? And the obvious answer is Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17 talks to us about the Scripture, how the Scripture came about, and what it is there for. We must understand that Scripture is the final authority. So if the Scripture says that we are to do this or we are not to do this, we must conform by it. 10 commandments, right? Do not kill, do not steal. All of you know what God expects from us. That's a revealed will of God. We don't need to, if there is an opportunity for you to take something that belongs to someone else, you don't need to get down on your knees and say, "Hey, God, can you reveal your will to me if I should steal this money or not?" It's already revealed. It has been given to us already. There is no reason to pray about that. God has already told us how we are to act. So the Scripture tells us how to live in the obedience to God. Second thing is, you might say, okay, regarding the will of God of this this obedience or command, right? How do I apply it? And what I'm going to say is this second element of the will of God is it's a discerning power or discerning application of the Scripture to a new situation in life by means of a renewed mind. Let me explain that. When we go through our daily life in daily decisions that we make, and it could be anything like what phone to buy or what car to purchase, who to marry, numerous decisions, day-to-day decisions that we make throughout our life, throughout our day, how do we apply the will of God to it? And it is, when we make this decision, what is necessary to have is a renewed mind, right, shaped and governed by the revealed truth of God in the Scripture, which helps us to analyze all the things that goes into making a decision And then we make a decision that is not conformed to the world, but rather conformed to the teaching of the scripture, or how God asks us to act in a certain situation. What God is, what's God's voice is saying to saying you to do in a certain situation. And then the third element that I want to talk to you about is a spontaneous reaction. And this is the one I want you to listen to me very carefully. Okay, certain decisions or actions, okay, that are made during our day, during our life, okay, where we have, it's not a thought out decision. For instance, God tells us don't be angry, don't be prideful, don't covet, right? Don't be anxious, things like that. Don't be jealous, don't envy. Now, none of us, especially those of us who walk with Christ, are not sitting thinking about these things and saying, hey, today I'm going to be jealous of this person, or today I'm going to be angry at this person, okay? This kind of emotions suddenly come into your heart. Usually, sometimes it's in a reaction to something that is said or something that is done to you. They are not, these actions are not premeditated, okay? The anger, pride, covetousness, anxieties, jealousy, they kind of creep into come out of your heart suddenly. And that reflects what is going on in your heart. Because they break the commandment of God. They break the will of God. And this is why it is so important for us to have a transformed heart. And I'm taking you somewhere in a minute. Because as Jesus says, from the abundance of your heart, you speak. Right? What did Jesus say when they complained about the disciples not washing their hands? It says, not what goes in that defiles you, but what comes out. Because it's all of this stuff, anger, pride, covetousness, anxiety. And when does all of that stuff come out? When we are not in the will of God, when we have not been transformed, and we are being conformed to the world. Now, as we close this Bible study, and don't get happy, we still have a little while to go. I want you to turn with me to Romans 11, verse 33. And we are going to read all the way to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Our end goal is Romans chapter 2. I'm going to start out in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And I want you to see something here. Verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now it's talking about the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And how unsearchable are these? We are talking about a will of God. We talked about sovereign will of God. We talked about some of the things that we deal with in this fallen world. When we look at that, we do not understand it. But you know what? No one can explain these things. What we need to do is trust God and walk in faith. I don't know why all of the stuff that happens, that lays so heavy in our heart happens. Well, I don't know why a five-year-old kid dies. Right, just last week we had the incident in right here in our town. Two young girls drowned. I don't know why that happens, but I trust God, and I trust His sovereign will in this matter. Okay, so nobody can explain all the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And then he goes on to say in verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Which one of us can advise God? Which one of us can go and tell God that, you know what, you should not have done this? Read the book of Job if you are so inclined to do so. Who is going to argue with God? Which one of us can do that? His counsel is perfect. His knowledge is perfect. He's all-knowing. No one can counsel him. And he goes on to say in verse 35, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him. There is no way to outgive God. You can't buy God off. You obey unconditionally. Don't try to bargain with God for the blessing. Who has first given to him? There is nothing that we give to him that he hasn't given to us first. And in verse 36, it says, for him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. All glory is his. He is the only true God. He is the only one who deserves all praise and all glory. Who are we to question? In Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. For him and through him and to him are all things. All glory belongs to him. And when I covered these four verses in chapter 11, is to make a point as we get into chapter 12 and verse 1. Look what it says over there. It says, I appeal to you, therefore. Right in the Bible, whenever you see the word therefore, we want to know why it's therefore. Because who God is, what we just looked at in the four verses previously, because who he is, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All we are to do is to trust him. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice because of who he is. And when we do that, that is our spiritual worship. Then it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is what we are talking about, the revealed will of God, that where we need to change ourselves and be more obedient. That by testing, and that word testing literally means to have a discerning power, okay? You may discern what is the will of God. How are you going to know the will of God? We started out this Bible study by saying, what is the will of God? When we do not conform to this world, rather we are transformed by the renewal of our mind. Because of who God is, because we trust him, because we trust his counsel, when we do all of those things and we walk with him in obedience, then we discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Even that will that we do not understand, that will that we cannot understand in our finite mind, even that will is good, acceptable, and perfect. This is why we need to have a transformed, renewed mind. When we have that, we trust the scripture, we walk according to it in our day-to-day life, as I said. And then the third element that we had discussed, when that spontaneous reaction in our heart, right? We are able to control that, because now this is a heart that is renewed by God. This is a heart that is transformed by the word of God. That, as Romans chapter 5 says, now the love of God has been poured out in our heart. So then we stay away from such thing as anger, jealousy, envy, and so forth. And so it is so important for us to understand when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are partnering with God when we pray this. that we are going to be the instrument to make God's will. Okay, God's will, and this is not the sovereign will of God, because he is in control with that will. This is the will of obedience, that we are partnering with God to bring that will on the earth, where we are sharing, where we are evangelizing, where we are bringing people to Jesus, that they would live according to the will of God. Some of the verses that we read, that we would stay away from sexual immorality. We give thanks. It would delight us like David to do the will of God, which is basically keeping the law of God, that we would live by what God has asked us to do in the scripture. It is so important. And if you indulge me for a couple of minutes, when we started looking at this prayer, right, every prayer has to begin with a worship and adoration. That's what we are looking at here. And we must understand it is the worship that usually leads us to the work that we need to do. Moses, when you look at Moses and the burning bush, okay, it was not the plight of the Israelites that made Moses go and do what he needed to do. It was standing in the awe, in the presence of God, realizing who God is. When he understood that, that's when he said he took up the work that needed to be done, which was to free his fellow brothers and sisters. Look at Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. It is when the king Uzziah died, when he saw the glory of God. That was the calling. Okay, when he saw the glory of God, when he saw, as it says over there, I was undone. And when you look at that, when you come into the presence of God, then it is impossible. It's impossible to stay the same. This is what moved this man to obey. This is what moved this man to obey. One more example I'm going to give you is Habakkuk. Okay, great little book. He's complaining about the upcoming persecution on Israelites. And as we get into chapter 3, and I'm only going to read one verse, verse 16, but you can read all the way up to verse 19 in your own time, as God reveals himself to him. In verse 16, look what happens. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the Lord, wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. God revealed his glory to his servant in that storm. And look how it left Habakkuk. Pounding heart, quivering lip, and trembling knees. We need to come into the presence of God. We must not conform to the world, but be transformed by the word of God. It is so important for us to understand this. And I will close with this verse here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. I started out by saying, why pray if God is sovereign and some of his will is not going to change? But there are other places. If we pray according to his will, he is faithful to answer those prayers. And we went through some of the verses. If you are in the will of God, in those prayers, God will answer those prayers. I'm running out of my time, but in your time, please read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Again, it gives us an idea about how God wants us to follow his will. So as we end this Bible study, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are partnering with God to bring his kingdom which we prayed about and learned about last time, by doing His will on this earth. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You for the discerning power. Lord, help us. Help us to do Your will on this earth, Lord. Help us to completely be surrendered to You, Lord. Those things that we have yet not surrendered, I pray, Lord, convict us, Lord, convict us that we would know what is Your perfect will, good and acceptable, Lord. I submit each and every person here into Your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.